forth, and glad that you're here today. And as we get ready to go into this sermon, I want to ask you to remember someone who was part of our church for years, Kevin Nguyen. Many of you will remember Kevin. He has brain cancer, and he is at New Hanover, and the prognosis is not good. So several of us are taking turns sitting with him so his family can get a break. So remember Kevin in your prayers. And they now live in Southport. That's why they're not part of us now. They go to church there. So remember him in your prayers. It is the 4th of July, okay? Glad you're here today. And as we begin, I want you to watch this initial video about the 4th. Watch this. This is America, and for the 4th of July, we're in this series called Superheroes, but I thought for the 4th, I'd just do a sermon on the 4th of July. How about that, all right? And I thought I'd even dress up for you, okay, all right? You know, 245 years ago, our founding fathers led a revolution so that we could have freedom today, and I don't care what the liberals say, I don't care what the media says, this is still the best country in the world to live in. It really is. And this country was founded on biblical principles, on godly principles. And yes, our founding fathers, they had their failures, they had their shortcomings, and they had their quirks. But they believed in something bigger than those ideals that are being pushed around today. And for the last 245 years, we as Americans, we have sought to live out what they believed in, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And one of the things that always saddens me when I look at where we are today as a nation is that we live in a country where you can live and experience that, but so many people are not today, okay? They live in lives that are overwhelmed with frustration and stress. They're addicted to all kinds of things. They have hurts and habits that restrict them from having that joy and the pursuit of that happiness that our founding fathers wanted. And so what I want to do today is to take the 6 opening statements to the preamble of the Constitution and use them in a spiritual way to show what our founding fathers had in mind when they were laying out this nation for us and how that coincides with the truth of God's word today. And so we're going to take the first 6 opening statements of the preamble of our Constitution. Now, how many of you had to memorize in school the preamble to the Constitution? Okay, most of us did, okay? Most of us had to memorize that. And today they don't even emphasize that. But our founding fathers understood that there is no government, there's no law, there's no constitution, there's no document that can provide true freedom if our nation is not based on a belief and allegiance to God. And so I want to share with you a few opening quotes from some of our founding fathers as they wrestled with leading our nation into this war for independence. Patrick Henry, he's most famous for saying, "Give me liberty or give me death," says this: "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here." Samuel Adams, signer of the Declaration of Independence and father of the American Revolution, says this: "And as it is our duty to extend our wishes to the happiness of the great family of man, I conceive that we cannot better express ourselves than by humbly supplicating the supreme ruler of the world that the rod of tyrants may be broken to pieces and the oppression made free again, that wars may cease in all the earth, and that the confusions that are and have been among nations may be overruled by promoting and speedily bringing on that holy and happy period when the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, may be everywhere established and all people everywhere willingly bow to the scepter of him who is the Prince of Peace. John Adams, second president of the United States and signer of the Declaration of Independence, says this: the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the only principles in which that beautiful assembly of young gentlemen could unite, and these principles could only be intended by them in their address or by me in my answer. And what were these general principles? I answer, the general principles of Christianity. So no matter what they try to teach in public schools today, our founding fathers believed that our nation needed to be established on the biblical godly principles found in the Judeo-Christian beliefs. And they led us to forge this nation with that understanding. And when I was a youth pastor, I used to ask kids, what do you think about God? What do you think about the church? What do you think about the Bible? And they always gave me the same answers. Well, I know I should believe in the Bible. I know I should go to church, but I don't like going there because there's so many hypocrites there, you know? And they say, the other thing is the Bible is all about restrictions. It's all about these don'ts. Don't do this. Don't do this. But when you go read the scriptures, I find it's just the opposite. The Bible's about do's. It's about having freedom in Christ. Otherwise, we would never have. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:17. It says this: wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Jesus Christ came to set us free. And when we sing these patriotic songs we have sung this morning, it's not only a reminder of our national freedom, but also of our spiritual freedom we have in Jesus Christ. Paul writes this to the young Timothy. He says this: he, Jesus, gave his life to purchase what? Freedom for everyone. And that's what this is about today. When Jesus was on the earth, he said a lot of things. And he talked about who he was. And he often would go to the Old Testament, a quote from prophets there. And he goes back and Luke to quote from the book of Isaiah, and he says this: the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim what? Freedom. Freedom for the prisoners, recovery, sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of our Lord's Savior. So today we're going to talk about freedom, spiritual freedom that we have in Christ. And like I said, I'm going to use these opening statements from the preamble of the Constitution. But like I said, many of us had to memorize the preamble to the Constitution. So I thought, well, there are some others who have learned it, or at least thought they did. Watch this.
Thank you.
I love that. When you learn something, you learn it. I say there's still nothing better than the Andy Griffith Show, the old Andy Griffith Show, all right? And when you learn something, you learn something. And I hope today that as I walk you through these six biblical principles, you will learn this and it will stay true to you. The Bible says this in Proverbs, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit zaps a person's strength. I think some of you this morning just needed a good laugh. I really do. And what I want to do is take these six biblical principles and use them in a way that helps you look at things differently, okay? These six promises that are in the U.S. Constitution and apply them in a spiritual basis this morning. Jesus said this in John 8. He said, so if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. You can't get freedom from any other source other than Jesus Christ. James says this in James 1:25, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So the promises we're going to look at from God this morning, there are six of them, and these promises are that if we will do what God says, we will experience freedom in each of these six areas of our life. So let's begin with it. Here's how our Constitution, the first phrase begins. We the people, in order to form a more perfect union, and what this means spiritually for us today, I think it means freedom. We can celebrate freedom from conflict, okay? Union means you bring two things together and unite them. They're agreeable. They're without conflict. So based on this first provision in the U.S. Constitution, I would like to say biblically what this means to us is that God wants to provide freedom to you from conflict in two ways, and here they are. First is freedom from conflict with God. Our sin puts us at war with God, okay? I tell you all the time, you cannot get into heaven by being good, by doing good things, living a good life. I've had more people tell me that I hope when I die that the man upstairs will look at my good and it'll outweigh my bad and he'll let me in. You cannot get into heaven by being good. You just can't. And if you could, it's very subjective. How does God decide your good is better than somebody else's good? So God decided to even the playing field. You only get into heaven not by being good, but by the grace expressed in Jesus Christ by making him the Savior and Lord of your life. That's how you get into heaven. That's how we do it. And so Jesus went to war against sin, and he paid that price with his life on the cross. And what is unfortunate today is many people never experience freedom from conflict with God because they have substituted a relationship with God with their definition of goodness or some tradition or liturgy. And this is what Jesus came to destroy. He became this blockade against that ideology. You have to accept the truth of God's word. It's by grace through faith that you're saved. Paul says this in Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So the first conflict that Jesus wants us to experience freedom from is conflict with God. There's a second one, conflict with people. Have you ever noticed people can give you a lot of reasons not to like them? I was driving Friday coming home from the hospital, and this guy, I watched him. He was at this intersection, and had he just gone ahead and pulled out, he had plenty of time. But he kept itching, doing this, and I'm like, dude, make up your mind. So as I get right up, he pulls out right. I mean, I had to slam on brakes, go over to the other lane, or I'd have run into the back of him. I said to him, praise the Lord. People give you a lot of reasons not to like them. They can mess you up. And it bothers me when I see marriages that are on the rocks, or I see parents and children at conflict with each other, or I see neighbors mad with each other, or I see siblings that have conflict with each other, or people who are mad with coworkers, they can't get along with them. It breaks my heart because God came to set us free from conflict with other people. I heard a story about a young man who had rejected his parents and their teaching as a teenager. He did everything wrong. He left home before he graduated from high school, and he got in trouble with the law. He eventually got caught and was sentenced to prison. And he says that in his testimony, he said he and his father, when he lived at home, argued all the time. They fought all the time. And he said, I just didn't want the parenting my dad wanted to give me. And he said, one day in a heat of anger, I'd done something so horrible, my dad just looked at me in anger and said, I don't even want to see your face. Get out of here. He said, now, my dad didn't mean it literally, but I took it literally, and he left, and he went off to get into trouble, and eventually he ended up in prison. But while he was in prison, he eventually came to find Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. And when he got released from prison, he didn't know what to do. He wanted to come home. He wanted to be reconciled to his father. So he bought a train ticket to come home. And while he was on the train, he decided that he needed to do something. So he got a rest area, got off the train. He wrote a letter to his father, and the letter basically said this: I want to come home in a few days. And if I'm welcome, would you just tie a white handkerchief in the tree? You know, Dad, the train tracks run right behind our house. And if I see the white handkerchief, I'll know at the next depot I'll get off and I'll come home. And so when he got back on the train a few days later and he was headed home on that train, he was so worked up, he was so afraid to even look out, he asked another pastor, said, would you look for me? And he told the pastor what was going on and why. And he said, I can't even look. And he just put his face in his hands, I can't bear to look. Would you just look? Tell me there's at least one white handkerchief hanging in the tree. And the guy punched him and said, no, you need to look at this. You need to look at this. He says, you won't believe this. And as they approached the house, not just one handkerchief, but there were white bed sheets in every tree in all of the backyard. He could not believe it. And when he got to the train depot, his dad was there to pick him up, which he was not expecting. And his dad hugged him and he said, I'm so sorry for what I said to you. I should have never said that. You're my son. And his son said, Dad, I'm so sorry that I never was the obedient son that you desired. But I've now given my life to Jesus Christ, and I want to honor you as your son for the rest of my life. See, God came to set us free from conflict with families. God says this in 1 Peter. He says this: be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. I love how he says this. That goes for all of you. No exceptions, no retaliation, no sharp-tongued sarcasm. Instead, bless. That's your job. It's to bless others, okay? You'll be a blessing and also get a blessing. Whoever wants to embrace life and see the day filled up with good, here's what you do. Say nothing evil or hurtful. Snub evil and cultivate good. Run after peace for all you're worth. God looks on all this with approval, listening, responding well to what he's asked. But he turns his back on those who do evil things. And if you're in a relationship right now, you have somebody, you're upset with them, you're mad with them, my advice to you is do what God says. They've hurt you, forgive them. Get reconciled with them. Because Jesus is in the business of resurrecting dead relationships. He's in the business of restoring broken relationships. And so God came to set you free from conflict. Here's the second thing in our preamble to the Constitution that I want to use spiritually. It says, we the people, in order to establish justice, and that means spiritually, we can celebrate freedom from guilt. You know what justice is? Justice is simply making wrong things and making them right. Taking wrong things and making them right. That's all justice is. And historically, the church, unfortunately, has used guilt as a hammer to beat people down and load on them unnecessary guilt. There's a certain level of guilt we do need. When you do something wrong, you need to feel guilty. But a lot of people carry that guilt for years into their life. And if you're in my generation or above, you know exactly what I mean about churches using guilt to beat you up, to beat you down, to whip you over and over, for you never experienced the freedom that Christ promised to you. And for years, my generation, we came through churches that were very judgmental and very condemning. But when I go to Scripture, I see that, yes, God gets upset with sin. He gets upset when we do things. Yes, he allows us to experience some guilt, but he wants us to receive the forgiveness and freedom from that guilt. And people who call themselves Christians can be judgmental. They can be condemning. But we, who are genuine Christians, should be about helping people be free from their guilt. Now, most of you know the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Watch any NFL game, they're holding it up. But do you know John 3:17? Most people don't know that one. Jesus said this, God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Jesus didn't come to point fingers at us, except to point fingers to God. He didn't come to point out every failure, every mistake, every sin you've ever made and will ever make. Jesus did not come to do that. He came to point you to freedom from guilt. And the most freeing experience you can ever have is allowing Jesus Christ to come into your heart and remove that guilt that you have. Paul writes this in Galatians 5. He says this, so Christ has truly set us free. Now look at what he says here. Now make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Paul says in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. A lot of people carry guilt, and they carry it for years in their life. Sometimes people carry something that happened 40, 50 years ago, all the way through their adult life. In the fall of 2011, Pete Richardson walked into a sheriff's office to turn himself in for something he had stolen 60 years earlier. He said while at the Iron Bowl, the annual game between Auburn and Alabama, he was part of a fraternity, and what his fraternity wanted to do, he was part of Auburn's fraternity, was to find an Alabama frat guy and steal his beanie. Back then, they wore little beanies, okay? And if your kids don't know what it is, it's not a bean. It's a hat, all right? And while his roommate distracted this Alabama freshman, he snatched the beanie and took it. And after the game, they just packed it up in their dorm room for everyone to see. He said, we took it back to Auburn and passed it around the dormitory, and I eventually nailed it to my wall, and it stayed there till I graduated. He says, now 60 years later, he says, I need to return the cap. So when he went into the local sheriff to tell him what he'd done, he said, the statute of limitations has run out on this. We're not going to arrest you for this. But Pete insisted. He said, I need to find the owner of this cap. I stole it from him. He said, it has stayed with me for over 60 years, this guilt. I knew it was wrong, and I have never let myself off the hook for stealing this thing for the last 60 years. I'd like to give it back to the man it belongs to. I'm sure he had some consequences he had to face. I got to do something soon because we're both in our 80s, and I'm hoping he's still alive. Think about this. For 60 years, he's carried this guilt over a little tiny beanie. And there's some of you, you carry guilt, and you've been carrying it. You keep beating yourself up over it, over and over for this, over and over for that. Jesus Christ came to free you from that guilt. He is not a God of just putting guilt on you. He's a God who wants to take the guilt off of you through his great grace. How many of you would admit we all blow it? Now, you've probably been around some perfectionists. They're hard to live with, okay? But the truth is, we all blow it. We all mess up. So shouldn't we just be better about giving out grace to people rather than making them feel more guilty? Jesus came to erase your guilt, not put it up on a screen for everybody to see. Here's the third thing, third type of freedom we can get, found from the preamble of the Constitution spiritually. We the people, in order to ensure domestic tranquility, mean spiritually we can celebrate freedom from stress. They tell us today, physicians and everybody, that stress is the biggest disease in our nation. It's not cancer, it's not anything else, it's stress. And our founding fathers wanted to ensure that you and I would live a life that was as stress-free as possible. Finding freedom from stress in our own day is almost impossible, though. David writes this in Psalm 107, God lifts the needy out of their affliction. Now, the biblical word for stress is the word affliction. It's oni. It's an old Semitic or old Jewish term, old Hebraic term. It was actually used for torture. And how they would torture people back then is that they would stack rocks around a person tied to a pole, and they would keep stacking those rocks up until they were above the person's head. And they kept doing it until the weight of those rocks crushed them. It was terrible. It was a horrible way to die. And that's the word that God uses for affliction, for stress. Stress will kill you. It will kill you. You have all these worries. You have all these concerns. You have all these fears, all these cares, all these pressures. And they're just like these rocks that are stacked up all around you, crushing the very life out of you. I want you to know that Jesus came to set you free from that stress. Even good things can cause you stress. I did a little research, just comparing. You know what the number one stressor is today, they say, in our country? Choices. We have too many choices. Now look at this. In 1975, the average grocery store had about 9,800 items in it. Today, it has 50,000 items. You go into a Wally World and you don't know what to buy. There's just too many choices. Look at the next thing. The average Walmart has over 75 million products. Now, they did before COVID. I walked in Walmart 2 weeks ago, and I'm like, they still got empty shelves in here, okay? But before COVID, they had over 75 million products. Look at this. Amazon Prime has over 24,000 movies and 2,100 TV shows that you can stream. Amazon also has over 48 million book titles to choose from today and 353 million products you can buy. I mean, that's a lot of choices there. And it just creates more stress. Netflix has over 15,000 titles of TV shows and movies that you can stream. It's stress, it's stress, it's stress. I remember growing up, we had three networks, ABC, NBC, CBS. You all remember that? And at midnight, what happened? They played the national anthem and they said, good night. And you got snow. Now you got 24 hours of TV. No matter what night time you wake up, you can go turn on your TV. Somebody's going to talk to you. And what they're all going to do is just stress you out even more. Think about technology. Technology, they told us, would make our lives easier and less stressful. I mean, I love my iPhone, but there are times, have you ever found this? Somebody texts you, and if you don't respond within 2 minutes, they're having a meltdown. They text you back. Did you get my text? Did you read my text? I've been texting you. Why haven't you texted me back? Or emails. I get emails from people and corporations. I don't even know how I'm getting them. I'll open up my email every morning and say, you have 150, 200 emails. I'm going, from who? I didn't sign up for this. And there are times I literally want to take this thing and give it wings. There are times I just like to go back when we didn't have cell phones and you could actually ride in your car and nobody bother you. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, for you younger kids, I know y'all don't believe this because I grew up in the dinosaur age, okay? I grew up in an era where I remember being on a farm, we had a party line. How many of you remember party lines? Oh, y'all are old like me too, aren't you? Okay, all right. Party lines, young people, meant you picked up the phone and your neighbor, if they were on the phone, you could listen in on the conversation. So you had to wait till they hung up. Then eventually we got a single line to our house, okay? And the good news is if you were on the phone and somebody called you, they would just get a busy signal. You wouldn't hear this clicking in your ear letting you know somebody's trying to reach you. And initially we didn't have answering machines. And then we start getting answering machines. Oh, we got to catch up on all these calls that are coming. And you come in and it's like, the thing's beeping. You have 25 messages. Whew. Technology was supposed to make our life easier. In fact, when Steve Jobs and Bill Gates and others met before Congress and coming out with the first computers, you know what they said would happen? They said it would take a 40-hour work week and turn it into a 30-hour work week. And most companies, you would have at least, you'd only work 4 days a week. Are we doing that today? No. We're not doing that today. My wife has a sense of humor. She just sent me a text, and she says, you didn't respond to my text. She's sitting right back there, Miss America. So Bill Gates and all them says, we're going to take a 40-hour day, 40-hour work week and turn it into a 30-hour work week. That's kind of how, like, when General Custer said, well, I think those are friendly Indians, you know? It didn't happen. We're working harder, we're working longer, we're putting in more hours. And now that companies have realized they can make you work from home, think about this. You used to go to work and you did your work at work. Then you came home and you had home. Now many people, their home is their work. They don't get a break from it. And what sociologists are telling us is it is creating unbelievable stress in people's lives. So what do? In Psalm 29:11, David writes, "The Lord gives his people what? Strength. The Lord blesses those with peace." God gives peace either while in the stress or after the stress. And this is something within the preamble of our Constitution that our founding fathers wanted us to have, a sense of peace, a stressless life. And the only way you're going to get true peace is you got to get it from Jesus Christ. Now, some of you, you're wound way too tightly. You get worked up over too many things that you don't need to be working up over. You need to really watch more Andy Griffin than CSI. You really do. You get, or what you need to do after today is go get your nice big watermelon, cut it up, or make some homemade ice cream, or go buy Krispy Kreme donuts. I know they're fattening, but they'll make you feel good. Do you know that if you take the word stressed and spell it backwards, it spells desserts? Did you know that? See, God's answer for stressed is desserts. So the next time you get stressed, just get you a little ice cream, a little piece of chocolate cake, a little Krispy Kreme donut, and go, "Thank you, God, for the opposite of stressed," and enjoy it. Our founding fathers wanted us to have a life that was free of as much stress as possible. Here's the fourth statement in the preamble of the U.S. Constitution. We the people, in order to provide for the common defense, means spiritually, we can celebrate freedom from fear. Everybody has fears. I don't mind telling you this. I mean, I played sports and all this stuff. But when it comes to spiders, I go, "Audrey!" Last night at our house, we'd gotten home from a kind of a wedding thing I was doing here in town, and all of a sudden Audrey goes, "I just found the biggest spider." She had it in this cup, and I'm like, "Okay, stay away, stay away. Get behind me, Satan." You know? On our honeymoon, you see, you learn things you don't know. On our honeymoon, I'm up parasailing, I'm having a good time, I'm just flying around, and I'm coming in for my landing, and as I'm coming in, I notice Audrey's playing with something. What in the world is she playing with? I'm coming, I finally get a landing, I walk over. She's playing with like an 8-foot boa constrictor, and I'm like, "How did I miss this? Please tell me we're not going to have snakes for pets." Okay? God came to set you free from fears. Some of you have fears of heights. Everybody has certain fears. But I want to say I praise our men and women in uniform who, in spite of their fear, says, "I will march into that battle and I will keep our country safe, even if it means my life." Every man and woman I've ever talked to who've actually seen battle, they say, it's not that we don't have fear. We just push through that fear because we know what's at stake if we don't. You know, my wife, she grew up here. She loves the ocean. She loves the beach. And she would always go out way past the sandbars and swim and just have fun and everything. And she did that her whole life, her young life, until June 20th, 1975, when the movie Jaws came out. And for the last 46 years, she has refused to go in the water. I beg her to go in the water with me. I plead with her, but every time I try to get her to do this, she hears this. You know what I'm talking about? Jaws. All right, you can stop it. I was a pilot for 30-some years, and I would take people up flying over the ocean so they get pictures of the water and people. And I will say this. You won't believe how many sharks are actually out there in that water around you swimming and surfing. So many you could almost walk on them. Now, as a rule, they don't bother us. They leave us alone. And I think for good reasons, they know, why should I bite some old sinner? Goodness gracious. I can get a good piece of fish somewhere else. But they're out there, okay? God came to set you free from your fears. And what the devil loves to do is to take your fears and put you enslaved to them. Some of you, you're afraid you're going to get cancer one day, or you're afraid of some disease. You're afraid that some family member will die. You have fear that someone may break into your house. I mean, look at how we are today. We have locks and padlocks, and we have security systems. And a lot of people get trapped in these fears. And so I want to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, the only name this universe will listen to, I rebuke that fear. The Bible says this in 1 John. There is no fear in love, because dread does not exist. But perfect, meaning complete, full-grown love drives out fear, because fear involves the expectation of divine punishment. So the one who is afraid of God's judgment is not perfected in love, has not grown into sufficient understanding of God's love. I read a story recently by a young kid named Cush. I mean, he goes to a school named Cush. And it's a school for children with learning disabilities in Brooklyn, New York. And at a Cush fundraising dinner, the father of a Cush child delivered an unforgettable speech. After praising the school for its dedication to the staff, he said, "Where is perfection in my son who has this huge learning disability?" He said, "My son, his name is Shaya. He said, everything God does is done with perfection, but my child cannot understand things as other children do. My child cannot remember facts and figures as other children do. So where is God's perfection in my child?" The audience was shocked by the question. He continued, he said, "I believe that when God brings a child like this into the world, the perfection that he seeks is the way people react to this child." He went on to tell them a story that one afternoon he and his son Shay were driving down the road, and they saw a bunch of boys about his age playing baseball in a field. And Shay said, "Dad, you think I can play with them?" And his dad was apprehensive, knowing his son's learning disability and not knowing any of these boys at all. He didn't know what kind of reaction they would have. But his son was persistent, and they pulled off, and the dad got out, and he went over to one of the boys, and he said, "My son would like to play baseball with you today. Do you think you can let him play?" And one of the boys, he kind of turned around and looked at the rest of his teammates and for somebody to say something, and getting no answer, he said, "Well, we're losing by 6 runs and the game is in the 8th inning. I guess he can be on our team, and we'll try to put him up to bat in the 9th inning. Shaya was told to put on a glove and play center field. In the bottom of the 8th inning, Shaya's team scored a few runs but was still behind by 3. In the bottom of the 9th inning, Shaya's team scored again. With 2 outs and the bases loaded, Shaya was scheduled to be up at bat. Surprisingly, Shaya was given the bat. Everyone knew what was wrong. They all knew it was impossible for this kid to play. He didn't even know how to hold a baseball bat. He picked up the bat. He swung slowly as the ball was slowly pitched to him, rather than fast pitch, and he missed it altogether. A guy from opposing team sitting on the bench came over behind him. He says, "Let me help you." And the pitcher, realizing what was going on, this 8 or 9 year old boy, slowly pitched the ball to him. And with the help of his friend, they hit the ball, and it was a ground. It went through the ground. Now, the pitcher easily picked it up, but he intentionally overthrew it to the first baseman. And everybody on both teams were saying, "Shaya, run to first base, run to first base, run to first base." Finally, the first baseman got the ball, and he picked it up. He could have easily thrown it to the second baseman, been out, but he threw it way over the third baseman's head. And they kept going, "Shaya, run, 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 run." He ran to the next base. Third baseman picked up the ball. He threw it back to the first baseman again, way out into the outfield. "Run to third, run to third, run to third, run to third." And finally, they realized what was going on. I said, "Run home, run home, Shaya, run home, run home." And he ran all the way home, scored the running win for that team. All 18 boys from both teams picked him up on their shoulders and carried him in celebration and joy. Here's what his dad said. That day, those 18 boys reached their level of God's perfect and matured love. Because that's what God's love is about. The Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." So if you are battling fears, I want to say, give them to Jesus Christ. David says in Psalm 34:4, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me and he freed me from all my what? Fears. He doesn't say some fears. He says all fears. Jesus Christ wants to free you from all your fears. Here's the fifth statement in the preamble of the Constitution. It says, we the people, in order to promise the general welfare, means spiritually we can celebrate freedom from debt. There's all kinds of debts we have. We have relational debts. We have spiritual debts. We have financial debts. Our founding fathers wanted to establish a country where we could live very successful, prosperous lives, where we could have a few nice things, where we could take some vacations. I know there's still a lot of people in this country that live in poverty, and we as a church should help them with their poverty. But we as Americans are incredibly blessed. And Jesus Christ came to free you from all your debts, whatever they may be. And what I've learned in my short life on this planet is that there's no Supreme Court ruling, there's no government, there's no welfare system, there's no employer, not even your own efforts can provide for all your needs. Only Jesus Christ can. Look at 1 Chronicles. It says this, wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. Wealth and honor comes from God, the Bible says. And God has provided a wonderful promise to you in Philippians 4:19. He says this, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. As I read that verse this week, it dawned on me. I said, you know, there's a difference between needs and wants. There's a huge difference. A need is something you got to have to survive. A want is something you don't have to have to survive. But there may be some of you here today, you're more in debt due to your wants than due to your needs. And that's on you. God's not obligated to bail you out of financial debt if you're spending more than your means. But we have programs here in our church that can help you. Dave Ramsey, we will help you get out of that debt if you want to. But we also have a spiritual debt to God that we owe due to our sin. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. And when I read that verse this week, it dawned on me there's four things Paul's saying here about this verse. It's really what he's not saying. Paul is not saying, blessed, you get blessed me so that I can be comfortable. He's not saying that. He's not saying, bless me so that I don't have to work hard to make a living. He's not saying that. He's not saying, bless me so that others will be envious of me. He's also not saying, bless me so that I can be successful in the eyes of the world. He's not saying that. So why does God bless us? God blesses us for two reasons. It's on your notes. So that he gets the glory, not us. That's the first reason he blesses you, with money, with intelligence, with skills, with talents, with abilities. Everything in your life that's good in your life is from God, the Bible says. He blesses you with those things so that he gets the glory. David writes in Psalm 67, may God be merciful and bless us. May his face smile with favor on us. May your ways be known throughout the earth, your saving power among people everywhere. God blesses us so that he gets the glory for it. He gets the credit for it. But there's a second reason he blesses us. He blesses us so that he can use, so that we can use his blessing to be a blessing to other people. It's not just for us to hoard for ourselves. We are blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. Jesus said this, use your worldly resources to benefit others. In other words, it's not your house, it's not your car, it's not your degree. Everything good in your life is from God. James writes this, whatever is good and perfect comes down from us, from God our Father. Everything good in your life is from God. Your intelligence, your skills, your talents, your abilities, your resources, your money, your job, your career, your retirement, everything good in your life is from God. So God has given it to you so that you can use it to bring him glory and to bless other people with it. The Bible says this in 1 Chronicles 29. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours. O Lord, this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who's over all things. So everything good in your life belongs to God. It's just simply on loan to you. I tell you this all the time. When you die, it's going to go to somebody else. I've told you numerous times, I've never seen a U-Haul in a funeral procession. You didn't bring anything in this world with you, and you're not taking anything with you when you go. It goes to somebody else. Why? It's just on loan. Now, God never wanted you to be in debt spiritually. This is why he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate communion as a reminder to that. David writes in Psalm 37, "Once I was young, and now I am old. Yet I've never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging for bread." David says God will take care of you. David writes in Psalm 107, "For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." Paul says this in 1 Timothy, "Tell them to hope in God, not their money. Money cannot be trusted, but God takes care of us richly. He gives everything to us to enjoy." Yeah, money. Don't trust in your money. If you'll pull out one of your bills, you'll notice that on every dollar, $10, $100, $50 bill, there's an eagle. You want to know why? Because money has wings and it flies. It's our government's way of letting you know it ain't going to stay in your wallet long. So that's why the Bible says don't put your trust in money, okay? Some of you have made some financial decisions that have put you in dire straits. If that's you, we would love to help you get out of that. Through our Dave Ramsey, we would love to help you get out of debt quickly. Confess your irresponsibility in your spending. Take responsibility for it, and we will help you get out of financial debt. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, or you need to recommit your life to Jesus Christ, do it today. Get this debt erased. Here's the sixth statement in the preamble to the Constitution that I want to use this morning. We the people, in order to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our prosperity, means spiritually that we can celebrate freedom from depression. When I read that last phrase in the preamble of the Constitution, I thought, what in the world does this mean? It literally means our founding fathers wanted to give us a country where we could build our dreams and pass those dreams on to our children and our grandchildren, to the next generation. You know, people ask me all the time, what on the earth am I here for? You will never get the answer to that question from any other source than God. Why? Since God is the one who created you, only he knows why he put you on this planet. I tell you all the time, God has a unique purpose for every single one of you, and it has nothing to do with your career. It has nothing to do with how you make money. God's purpose for you is how you are to build his kingdom. Until you come to know and to do that will, you will experience depression and sadness the rest of your life. The only way to eradicate that is to know and do God's will. Depression comes because we attempt to live our life without knowing and doing God's purpose for our lives. That's why people have it. Oh, I know there are other types of depression. There's chronic depression. There's clinical depression. There's, you know, depression women get after having given birth to a baby. I know those things. I'm talking about spiritual depression. You're going to be spiritually depressed until you know and do God's will. I mean, I've had people say to me, you know, Pastor, if I died, no one would really notice. If I checked out of here, no one would really care. And you know why they're saying that to me? Because they don't know, and they're not doing God's purpose for their life. And if you've ever thought about how sad or how depressed spiritually you may get at times, realize it's this reason. You do not know, or you do know, but you're not doing God's purpose for your life. So I'm asking you in the name of Jesus Christ today, learn God's purpose for your life and then begin doing it. Because what the devil's going to do, he's just going to lie to you. And I think the reason so many people feel hopeless, feel that things will never change, is that they're too focused on trying to control and change everyone and everything else around them rather than allowing God to change them to his purpose for their life. And if you are a control freak, you're going to be wholly bleak. You just are. Some of those most saddest people to be around are control freaks. They want to control everything and everybody but themselves. And they end up always in constant anger and constant frustration with their life. You're too important to God to live that way. Jesus died on the cross to set you free from that. The truth is, he didn't come to enslave you. He came to give you a life and give you abundant life. Look at Acts 17, it says this. God began by making one person, and from him came all different people who lived everywhere in the world. Meaning, you're not an accident. You're not an oops baby. You're here because God wanted you here. God decided exactly when and where they must live. God knew in 2021, on July 4th, you'd be here today, whether you're on vacation or whether you live here. And this is how intentional our God is. God is intentional about everything he does. Look at the rest of it. God wanted them to look for him and perhaps search all around for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. By his power, we live and move and exist. God wants to set you free from all of these issues we've looked at today. And the only way you're going to be free from these is to first give your life to Jesus Christ. Second, stay obedient to Jesus Christ. Third, come to know and do God's purpose for your life. I want to remind you what we read earlier. Jesus said this, "So if the Son sets you free, you're truly free." And here's my prayer for all of us this July 4th, 2021. May God bless you richly and grant you increasing freedom from all anxiety and fear. Southside, that's how you can celebrate freedom for this July 4th, 2021. Let's pray. This morning is our communion, and if you haven't picked up your communion, they're at the back and at the front here, okay? We have these little packages here. The package is the first lip of it has your wafer. The second lip of that has your drink. And we're just using these. They're left over from when we were having to use these for COVID. And we want you to feel safe, so you're free to get up and go get them. Also, our deacons will stand at the front and at the back, and they have these little bowls of oil. And the Bible says if you have any concern, any sickness, any issue going on in your life, and you want a deacon to pray with you, they'll anoint you with oil, okay? And they'll be glad to